For the next few weeks, we are going to be doing a Christmas-themed series called Christmas Characters. We're going to be looking at different characters of the Christmas story. And today, we're going to start with Mary. Mary's one of my favorite Bible characters. I'll just give a quick aside that I'm talking about the Mary of the Bible and not the version that all the other things was added to. There's really very little in the Bible about Mary, and so that's all we need to take about Mary. She was a normal person just like you and me. She was faithful and God used her. She plays no part in you being able to connect with your God. And so we can talk about that more later. Let's dive into the biblical character of Mary. You're going to want to turn to Luke chapters 1 and 2, and you can just stay there for the whole day. We're going to cover a lot of scripture because we're doing a synopsis of her entire Christmas story. The book of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. I got into announcement mode. I got to take a breath and slow down. So I don't want to talk too fast. All right. Jessica and I, our family went to Thanksgiving with another branch of her family this year, and we hung out. There were some college age folks, some 20-year-olds, and are they in their 30s yet, the other ones? Some 20 to 30 year olds, early 30s. And it was Thanksgiving Day, and they got it in their head they wanted some stuff from the store, just random things from the store, you know, some cups or, you know, some random thing. And the store is 5 minutes away, but it's also a holiday. You know, some of us of a certain age, we would just go to the store, right? It would take a little while. It would take a little work. Well, these 20-somethings, no offense to the front row here, but you people, here's what they did. I've never actually used DoorDash. Anybody ever use DoorDash? Yeah. So you can get a $3 package of plates for $137 in 5 minutes, all because you won't drive to the store around the corner. I think they DoorDash 3 or 4 things throughout the day. We live in such a fast-paced culture, right? Everything is fast-paced. I mean, we thought that, was it late 90s? We thought that dial-up internet was going to change our lives because it was so fast. And now, if my movie buffers for 2 seconds, you know, I'm done with this. I'm going to do something else. You know, we're such a fast-paced society. The strength of Mary in this story and really how she interacted with God and God's plan was that she was patient and that she slowed down and that she did the work. So we're going to talk today about how Mary heard from God and kind of how she reacted to that. And if we're going to follow the example of this great Bible character, we're going to have to turn off that DoorDash mentality where everything is fast and immediate. And we're going to have to learn how Mary interacted, because when we interact like her, it's going to slow us way down. So we're going to look at her whole story. There's a lot of scripture. So I'm going to hit the high points and expect you to go and read Luke chapters 1 and 2 on your own, okay? Because Luke chapter 1 is like 80 verses. It would take a little while. So I want you to go and read Luke chapters 1 and 2 on your own, and I'll hit the high points. So, the very first thing that we see, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. This is the beginning of Mary's story. It doesn't give us any backstory about her. It doesn't tell us how old she is. Most people would assume that she was a teenager. You know, and that doesn't necessarily fit in our culture to start a family as a teenager, but it worked in every other human culture until about 60 years ago. I think my great-grandmother was 13 when she got married. So don't, Linda. But she was likely a teenager, but that's just assumed. There's very little told to us about Mary. It just kind of picks up in midstream here in verse 26. Hey, Dawson, bring me that water. It says, in the 6th month... the angel Gabriel was sent, thank you, buddy, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, Gabriel, and said, Greetings, O favored one. I still hear it in the King James. Hail, favored one. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. The first thing that we see here, as we're learning the story of Mary, the lessons from Mary. Okay, it's not working for me, Bob, so I guess it's working for you. First thing we see here is that Mary heard from God. Y'all can write that down. Mary heard from God. Now, Bob pointed out to me that all those are lowercase, and we don't lowercase God, but it's just the font we used, okay? So, no disrespect intended. So Mary heard from God. As I was thinking about how this practically applies to me, which is what I try to do with a sermon first, is how does it apply to me? For how does it apply to you? The thing that we have to understand is that when Mary heard from God, this was passive. This was passive. Mary did not work herself up into a froth. She did not find some way to motivate God to do this for her. When God speaks, God speaks. And sometimes in our culture, our church culture, our Christian culture, we can trick ourselves into thinking that if we will do the right things, that God will react to us and speak to us. The fact is, God and I are not equals. We are not on the same playing field. And if I'm being honest, a lot of times the way that we treat God is that we're equals, but we're a little bit more powerful. We're not equals. We do not tell God when to speak. When I say speak, I'm not talking about reading His Word. I'm talking about when He gives you a message. And that's hard to define, but God does impress upon us, different ones of us, He speaks to us through His Word, through His church, through circumstances. I have yet to speak to Gabriel, but maybe Gabriel's spoken to you. If that ever happens to me, I don't know what I would do, Ms. Ann. But we don't decide when God speaks. And I don't want to pick on any particular group, but you know, I hang out with a lot of teenagers. I have in the last few years. And I guess it was this way back when I was a teenager as well in the 90s. There's this idea that if you will just worship harder or, you know, do more service projects or go to the right church, that God will then speak. The fact is, God chooses when He speaks, and He chooses to whom He speaks to. The big lesson, the big takeaway for me there was a reminder this week that God and I are not equals. I don't get to tell Him what to do. I can go in my office and I can get down on my knees and I can say, God, speak to me. But God doesn't jump when I say jump, right? God doesn't speak when I say speak. And ultimately, it's up to Him. Mary didn't do anything here. She did not do anything that you could then do to force God to speak to you. What Mary did was that she was faithful and obedient. She put herself in a position to be spoken to, which is all we can really do. It's all we can really do. We don't know anything about Mary, but it doesn't really tell us this. No verse says Mary was a pretty good young teenage lady, but we can assume that. Because of this situation, what do we want to do if we want to hear from God? We put ourselves in a position to hear from God. God, we may compartmentalize, but God does not. We can't tell God, well, I'm at church, I'm feeling really holy in this building, so speak to me here. He knows what you were last night at your home with the door closed. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, God's not dumb. God knows we're all sinners. He knows who we are. But it has more to do with our own hearts. Sometimes we compartmentalize and we're not doing the work that it takes to put ourselves in a position to hear from God. Are we living holy lives? You know, what I find is that most of the time when God gives me a message, it starts with His Word. You know how, you know, the thing that you have to do to hear God use His Word, you have to know His Word. And to know His Word, you have to read His Word. And, you know, for every old country boy I've ever talked to that says, I don't like to read, I'm sorry, God gave you a book. Get over it, right? I mean, it's a book. We got to read it. Well, you can read it. You can listen to it. Now that you can probably find it in video form, you know, you can hire Dawson. He'll read it to you. We've got to get creative. I know one person right now who's doing our Gospels in December who reads it in the morning and listens to it again at night just to help refresh it. We've got to be in the Word of God. One safe assumption I think we can make about Mary is that she was a good, faithful Jewish girl, which means she would have been active in her local synagogue. She would have heard the scripture. She would have known the word of God. It was not a problem. I don't think it was a surprise to her when Gabriel starts referencing Old Testament scripture. I think Mary already knew that scripture. She already knew that scripture. Are we doing the work to put ourselves in a position for God to choose to speak to us? Or are we, you know, not really trying that hard at faithfulness and then turning up worship music in the car and telling God what he has to do? It was passive. I said, I know this is a little nuanced, but I like that lesson from her. Next we see in verse 29, after she heard this, verse 29, it says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I like how we read the emotion out of the story. As I read this, okay, Mary had just spoken to the angel Gabriel. And it says, she was greatly troubled. I think if the angel Gabriel showed up in here right now, some of us would be greatly troubled, but we wouldn't be greatly troubled. We'd be greatly troubled. You know, we got to read some emotion into this. She was greatly troubled. She had just had an experience where she heard from the messenger of God. She was troubled. This had her unsettled. The Greek word there, diatarasso, it means she was shook all the way through. That preposition there means it was all the way through. She was anxious. That word tarasso has elements of anxiety, elements of fear, that word troubled. And she was troubled all the way to her very core. That's a powerful Greek word that we miss in the English there, troubled. It's a powerful word. And this was a shock to her. This was a shock to her. Tell me if maybe we're aiming at the right thing here. I was raised in church. A lot of y'all raised in church. Do we sometimes imply without meaning to that when God speaks, it's going to be nice and pleasant? We don't mean to. I don't know if I've never heard anybody actually say that. But isn't that sort of the implication that things at church are pleasant? Things with God's word are pleasant. A word from God is not always pleasant. In fact, most times it's not. Most times a word from God is the Almighty Creator of the universe bringing one of His God-sized ideas to your finite created self. That's unsettling. God's going to ask you to do something beyond yourself. God's going to present you a truth that is beyond what you're ready to handle. For some of you, it might be, you know, God is impressing on you just how much He loves you in spite of the mistakes that you've made. That's a big thing. That's a troubling feeling. For some of you, God is leaning on you to start a ministry, which is more than your brain is ready to handle. How many times do we miss a message from God because we're looking for something that smells like roses? We're looking for something sweet and pleasant. The still small voice. You know where we get that still small voice? Remember that story? Do you know that story? Okay. Elijah. Elijah had just failed miserably. He defeated the prophets of Baal, but then he ran away scared from Jezebel. I'm telling Jeffrey the story here. So Elijah runs to the mountains and he's hiding in a cave. And he wants to hear from God. And God sends the thunder and the lightning and a fire and a whirlwind, and there's all this noise and there's all this weather and there's all this God-sized stuff. And then there's a still small voice. even when the still small voice comes, it comes with the almighty power of God. And if we're waiting on God to give us something that's prepackaged that makes sense to us, isn't that what we do sometimes? As I'm ready to dive into this Experiencing God study, it touches on some of this. You know, God's only going to ask us to do what our budget will allow. God's only going to ask us to do what our energy will allow. God's only going to ask us to do what we can comprehend. Unless you're any other character in the Bible. No, he's going to tell you to go slay that giant. He's going to tell you to walk through the Red Sea. He's going to tell you to believe in somebody who died and rose again. Mary was troubled. She was troubled. But then it says that she tried to discern. She tried to discern. And this word, there's a lot going on in the Greek here that's kind of nerdy, but it's diagazeto. It's got that same preposition. She was shaken all the way through, and so she reckoned all the way through. Like she was going through every file in her filing cabinet in her mind, trying to figure out what in the world was going on. This dia thing, this thing going on in the Greek here. She was troubled by the word of God, but she didn't leave it there. She then started to do the work to figure out what God was saying. I remember church camp culture. Again, church kid here. Not everybody was raised in church like I was, but church camp culture, especially back in the 90s, you would go to camp or a retreat or a conference, and every student in the place would leave troubled. God spoke to me. And it was troubling. And then we'd go home. And it was done. This feeling in Christianity today that we will have an epiphany that shakes us to our core. And then we won't do anything to implement that epiphany. Well, God's not giving you an epiphany for epiphany's sake. We've got to then do the work to implement what He has told us. And that seems really elementary, but it's real easy to have an awesome church service where the music is just spot on and the sermon is spot on and you fall down on the altar at the end of church and tears are coming and you're leaving your heart on the altar and God has given you a word. And then you go home and be like, well, that felt good. I got it all out. No. A mature Christian walk is going home and systematically discerning what God is saying to you. And then systematically implementing what God is saying to you. And that's hard. And it's kind of boring. That's just life. That's just life. She tried to discern. She reckoned all the way through. When you're troubled by God, you got to do the work to discover the meaning of it. Don't just leave. Because sometimes we like the troubling. The troubling makes us feel like God touched us. We got to do the work to do something with what He gave us. All right, we're going to fly through this story. There's a lot going on here. Next, so the angel Gabriel speaks to her. Y'all can go read that story. He tells her she's going to bear a son. He tells her all about that son, Jesus. And he also tells her in verse 36 that her cousin Elizabeth, who's very old, has also conceived a son. You've heard this story. Go back and read chapter 1. In verse 39, when Gabriel leaves, it says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Okay. The angel told her a lot of stuff that didn't make a lot of sense. You're not married. You're a virgin. You're going to have a child. That child is going to be of God. That child will be the Messiah who will save His people from their sins. A lot of stuff that just does not compute. You know what I mean? But God told her something that did make sense. Your cousin, who also probably shouldn't be pregnant, is with child. So the first thing that Mary did was get on her donkey and head to Judah. Now remember, she's a teenager. And Judah from Galilee is anywhere, depending on which way you go, anywhere from 60 to 90 miles. And this, there were no cars. This was a big trip. She had to ask permission, most likely. She had to find a crew to go with her. This was a major undertaking. And that just flies right through the story if you don't really stop and think about it. She put together the work. She did the work to go and investigate because she said, if God can do this small thing that he said, then that big thing starts to make more sense. She did the work, and then she got to Judah and she found Elizabeth, which is in earlier in chapter 1. And Elizabeth, who was much too old to be having babies, was pregnant with John the Baptist. So in case you didn't know this, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, and they were 6 months apart. Random factoid when you're on Bible Jeopardy. She went, and whenever she saw cousin Elizabeth, who's not supposed to be able to have babies, with child, 6 months, all of a sudden, that crazy stuff that God said was going to happen starts to seem a little less crazy. We've got to do the investigating. We've got to do the work. And this was not a small thing for her to get a caravan together and travel dozens and dozens of miles before you had cars, before you had paved roads, and to make this trip happen. Imagine that what, you know, like, you know, about Linda's age. Imagine Linda comes to me and was like, Dad, God said something to me last night. Gather together 30 people and some donkeys, and we're gonna walk to Livingston. Might take a month. It takes a lot of work to investigate what God is saying to you. But you gotta commit to doing the work. We see here that Mary didn't have this progressive word from God. God wasn't like sitting on her shoulder constantly saying that message again. She had to remember what God said, and then she had to investigate it. That does take work. And then, after she meets Elizabeth, you can read that from 39 to 45, and then Mary begins to sing a song. It's called, famously called the Magnificat. You can go and read that. It's a beautiful, beautiful song that she sings in verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord. A beautiful, beautiful song there. We won't read the whole thing for time's sake. Read verses 46 through 55. She sings a song of praise and worship. The next thing we see there is that in her investigation, she began to worship in confirmation, not fulfillment. As soon as God's word began to be fulfilled, as soon as she was able to confirm what God had said to her, she started to worship. She didn't sit back, cross her arms. All right, God, you said you're going to do it. Do it. When you get done, I'll let you know how I feel about it. I mean, I've been in Baptist churches my whole life. I've known people like that. Preacher, you say we're going to do something with VBS. I'll let you know what I think when we're done with it. I mean, you know, we have all kinds of, are we waiting on God? Again, there's that imbalance again where we look at God and say, God, I'll give you my worship when you have held up your end of the deal. There is no deal. There is no deal. It's like when the leader of the angel army spoke to Joshua outside of Jericho, and Joshua said, are you for us or for them? And he just says, no. Like, you don't understand. Like, you're in a fight. I don't have a side. Like, there is no side. There is no deal. We have to worship in the slightest confirmation from God, because God is not DoorDash. God takes time to unfold his plan. And we need to start worshiping in the slightest confirmation. You know why I'm worshiping this week? We have, gosh, a whole handful of things going on at the church. Some people may know about them, some may not. But we've got things that we prayed for months ago that have started to happen. You hear that noise in the back? We have things that we prayed in ignorance because we couldn't even have made it up. And they're starting to happen. Remember that young punk that preached a few weeks ago, that's a God-sized thing. You know, I can't give all the details because I don't know what details I'm allowed to give, but there are so many ministries, so many confirmations that God is moving in Pine Drive. And He has made it clear. Now, has He completely fulfilled it? No. Do we have room to keep following Him? And are we still trying to revive our church and redeem our community? Are we still? Of course we are. We're never going to stop doing that. But He has done some God-sized things, and we need to worship Him in the confirmations and not wait for the complete fulfillment. Because I know we've just finished up 6 months of this new preacher, and He ain't perfect. He just said ain't, right? He ain't perfect. He's wearing this shirt. I know that one thing that does exist, now it's not across the board, but I know that one thing that does exist are a certain personality type that says, I'm going to wait and withhold my worship till we figure out what this young punk's doing. Hey, God's already confirmed. God's done some great things here. They have nothing to do with me. They have to do with Him. But God's done some great things. God is moving. Big things. This church should be the most worshipful church in all of Dickinson, in all of Galveston County, because we have seen Him move in some mighty ways in everything from hamburgers to popcorn to baptism. God has seen some amazing things. Let's not wait until God has done everything before we give Him credit. Let's not wait until He's done everything before we give Him credit. As we fly through this, chapter 2, verse 7. Again, I want y'all to go and read these stories. It's a long passage. Chapter 2, verse 7. This is part of your iconic Christmas story. So if you're new to the faith or new to the Bible, I want you to memorize Luke 2. That's where your Christmas story is. Luke 2. And not everybody knows that. So if you're ever like sitting around, if you want to be like, now I try to get all paternal at Christmas and glasses on my nose, and I like to read the Christmas story. And if you want to be that person in your family, Luke chapter 2, and I still hear it in the King James because it's the traditional story, and it came to pass in those days. Chapter 2, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. Firstborn. She went on to have more. Firstborn son. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. She saw the fulfillment, the confirmation in Elizabeth, but started to see the fulfillment in herself. I've never had any children, but I've been present at a few of them. One thing I do know is that it's something that happens to you. Now I'm sure moms, you play a part, but Mary still, it's just allowing God to work through her. Yes, I understand that I cannot make God give me a special message and a special plan. But once He does, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to make it happen. No, there's really never a spot where God needs you for anything. Now, He wants you. But there's really never a spot where God needs you. And I am so guilty of this, especially as a pastor. You sit in that pastor's chair and you start coming up with ideas and start to think that you actually matter to this plan. The truth is you don't. None of us matter to this plan. God can fulfill His plan in whatever way He sees fit, with whomever He sees fit. We need to just thank God that He has allowed us to play a part. And that's it. Thank you, God, that You have allowed us to play a part. It is constantly fighting against this idea that we are equals. And that's a constant daily struggle, right? For every believer. That God is God and I am not. You are God in heaven, here am I on earth, I will let my words be few, right? And that's difficult. That is difficult. I like those kids, y'all. So she saw this happening and she never flipped the switch to say, wow, look at what I did. No. No. She didn't do it. It's happening to her. Still passive. And then I'm not going to read this whole story for time's sake. We are going to get to the Lord's Supper. You know the story of the angels. If not, you should go read it. The story of the angels. Angel spoke to the shepherds in the field. You know, the first Noel the angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay. I want to keep going, but I'm going to stop. Then the angels come. Now imagine, Mary has heard from Gabriel, but let's not miss the timing. That was at least 9 months ago. So, yes, God moved in my life 9 months ago. Now, in our story, when we read this, it feels more immediate than that. But the truth is, she had a really crazy night 9 months ago and hasn't heard from God since. And so now, I mean, she had that thing with Elizabeth, but that was also, you know, 7-8 months ago. And it was cool that Elizabeth was pregnant. At the time, I felt God confirming his plan, but there's been months since then, and I've been pregnant since then, and I've had, that's stressful, apparently, I've heard. Yeah. And now she's in this manger with a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is, you know, just a blanket, you know. And these random shepherds walk in the door saying that they have spoken not just to an angel, but to a whole choir of angels who have said that this child is the Messiah. How weird. How strange. And it says in verse 19, chapter 2, I'll start in 18. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She treasured and she pondered. That's a great word. Remember how those two words in the last chapter both had that? She was shaken all the way through, so she considered and reckoned all the way through. You got that same thing happening in this verse. There are two words here, and they both have the same preposition. It's almost like a play on words. The first thing is that she treasured these details. Now, she kept it to herself. She did not stand up at a podium and say, let me take it, because it had not been completed yet. But then she took those details and she started to ponder them. Now, that verse in that word in chapter 1 where it says she tried to discern, that's a very forceful, very agitated, something happening to me, I'm trying to discern. This preposition basically means that when it says she treasured, it means she kept it to herself. It didn't happen through her or to her. It's something she kept to herself. Same preposition is on the word pondered. It's like she just kind of thought to herself. So she had this safe space in her heart. This tells me that when she spoke to Gabriel, that was something happening to her. And now this is something happening in her. Something that she believes. I mean, she didn't really believe what Gabriel said at first, because faith is sort of progressive, right? Now, we can build her up and leave out some details, but the truth is she didn't really know. She went and investigated. She tried to discern. She investigated with Elizabeth until this child is born. Even after the child is born, she's still kind of waiting to see if all this... She doesn't understand really what God is offering her, but it's something that she believes. It moves from trying to trust God to trusting God. You'll notice that this has still not been fulfilled. It won't be fulfilled for another 33 years. She's got to watch Jesus raise up, grow in wisdom and stature. She's got to watch him live a sinless life. She's got to watch him in his ministry, heal the sick, raise the dead. She's got to watch him hang on a cross and die. And she's got to watch him rise again before this is fulfilled. But it's one thing to lean into a yet-to-be-fulfilled plan of God with hesitation and doing the same thing in confidence. There was a point when Mary, when it became something happening in her, something that she believed, something that she trusted. I know that God is calling some of you to do some things, as you've told me about it. We're not really sure. I want to challenge you. You know, you come to me with an idea for this church or for some ministry. First thing we're going to do is investigate. We're going to try to slow down a little bit, and we're going to try to ask some questions. And you guys, some of y'all have had some great ideas. Some of those ideas are great, but when we investigated, we realized maybe God, just because it's a good idea, doesn't make it God's idea. And that's okay. Maybe some of those ideas, we've investigated and realized God was closing some doors. Other times we've investigated and God has opened some doors, and we've seen some really cool ministry opportunities the last couple of months. We've got to investigate. We've got to do the work. We've got to do the work to investigate and verify. There does come a point though, like I know that God has called this church to do certain things that have not yet been fulfilled. It's time to leave the trepidation behind and treasure up all those places where God has already confirmed what he's doing in us. This works in your individual life when you're hearing from God. It works as a church when we're hearing from God. What can we do? What are our takeaways? Well, first thing, you got to make yourself ready to hear from God. Make yourself ready. Make yourself able to hear from God. Chances are, now God can do whatever he wants. He spoke to a murderer on the road to Damascus. But most of the time, he's not going to try to yell over your sin before he'll speak to you. Most of the time. Based on what we see in Scripture with the people that he chose to work with. Again, now there, some people may be living in sin. He'll yell at you because he's trying to get you out of it. But when he's trying to get you to that next level of Christian leadership, Christian maturity, he's not going to yell over your sin. He's not going to, what doesn't normally happen. I've never seen this happen, not once, where somebody will not read their Bible, but God will then tell them the Word of God. He typically works with his Word that you have put in your heart. I will hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Right, we've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to be seeking righteousness. We've got to be in community. God speaks through community. We've got to be in smaller groups of people where we can speak to one another. We've got to be praying for one another. We've got to be seeking it. We've got to be constantly making ourselves ready to hear from God. I think he wants to speak to us at Christmas. Man, there's so much noise at Christmas. I love Christmas. Look at my shirt. So much noise, though. I was thinking this morning as we sang, O Come All You Faithful, and Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, and preparing for tonight for the sing-along. It's easy to like flip a switch and say, oh, that's just a Christmas carol. Well, no, that's a worship song. It's just a worship song about Christmas written in the 1700s. But these are powerful worship songs if we're connecting to that. Let's make ourselves ready to hear from God. Next thing, when you hear from God, expect it to trouble you. Expect it to. I just wonder how many of God's ideas he has allowed to fall on the cutting room floor because he knew if he gave me that idea, I wouldn't know how to take it because it would be so troubling to me. Expect it to push you. Expect it to be bigger than you. Expect it to be God-sized. You know, there's an old English word in the King James. I believe it's Psalm, I think maybe 46, says that the Lord is terrible. Now, to our common language, the word terrible means He's really, really bad. It's not what that word means in the Old English. It means that it causes terror. It causes terror. You ever heard anybody say that to fear God means to revere Him? Well, there's a Greek word for that. It's pronounced baloney. The Greek word for the fear of God is the Greek word phobos, where we get the word phobia. Now, am I supposed to be terrified of God, like I'm scared of Him? Well, not in that sense, but think of it like your dad. You know He loves you. You know He supports you. You also know that He brought you into this world and He can take you out. You know what I mean? There is a level of fear, terror. God is so big. I don't even know that God is big because He has no... I mean, big assumes that there are boundaries. He's beyond big. He is so strong, but that implies boundaries. He's not strong. He's omnipotent. He doesn't need strength. He just is strength. God is so loving. He doesn't have boundaries. He is love. He is so much more than us. When we hear from God, it should trouble us, even if it's a good word, because He is so good. And then we got to do the work. What I want to hear, what I want, is people knocking on my office door saying, "Preacher, here's what I think God is saying to me, and here's what I'm doing to try to figure out if that's right or not." That's what I want. That's discipleship. That's lifestyle. Next, don't wait to worship. God's already moving in your life. God's already giving you confirmations. Don't sit back and wait on Him. You're not the power broker in this relationship. Go ahead and start worshiping. And finally, when God's plan becomes something that's happening in you and not to you, that's when your life really changes. That's when your relationship with God really changes. I've spent so many years as a young Christian allowing God's plan in my life to be something happening to me. You know what? It's a relationship. He is my Heavenly Father. He loves me. We are family. Something happened. It's a relationship. I'm guessing you've probably never heard Mary presented this way. My hope is that we'll take this example from a great Christmas character and start hearing from God and reacting in the right ways. Start reacting in the right ways. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love You so much. We thank You for Your word. Oh, we thank You for Mary. Lord, such a wonderful example of faithfulness, a wonderful example of hearing from You and responding in a way that is healthy and wise. Lord, we pray that we could follow that same example. Lord, we pray that You would stir us up. Lord, we know that we are so insignificant that for You to speak to us would trouble us. Lord, trouble us. Lord, give us the drive to investigate and see what You're doing in our lives. Lord, help us to worship You as You begin to unfold Your plan. We just pray that You would speak to us. As clearly as Gabriel spoke to Mary, we pray that You would speak to us through Your word, through Your church, through circumstances, Lord. Father, we love You so very much. And we pray that You would speak a word to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.